in our journey this year through the Gospel of Luke. It was last week that we paused in chapter 6 to read a couple of stories in which Jesus did things on the Sabbath that were unexpected and even according to the religious rulers, inappropriate. Both feeding the disciples and healing, restoring another man were things that might be okay someday, but not today, not on the Sabbath, they told Jesus. And he, like he will continue to do throughout the Gospels, instead pushed them outside of their comfort zones to believe and then behave in new ways in the spirit of the good news. Ultimately, to rethink the whole category, even of belonging itself. And so as we continue that journey today in Luke's Gospel, now in chapter 7, we'll continue to see how this theme gets lived out among Jesus and his disciples and those who gather around him. So hear this word from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, and I'll just flag, we're going to come back to what some of those sayings were that we missed in the latter part of chapter 6 later this morning. It was then that he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. As I look around this morning, I see that among those who are gathered here, we have grown up in a variety of different generations. And knowing many of your stories, I know that we've also grown up in a wide variety of places, different parts of the country, different cultures, some of us even in other parts of the world. But there are a number of things that we share together. It's funny, the little things that we learn, even as kids, little lyrics and songs and phrases that become a part of a sort of shared repertoire. For example, I imagine that I could start a couple of phrases and you could probably all in unison finish them. Like, if you're happy and you know it. Yeah. I didn't actually. Thanks, Peg. There's going to be actions apparently as well. Let's try another one. Old MacDonald had a farm. I have no idea what that even means, but we all know it. Here's another one that you'll often hear on a playground as kids are tussling with each other. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Well, that's a lie, isn't it? We all know it. We've all learned it. We've all said it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. Oh, a bigger lie was never told. Of course words can hurt. Of course names and bullying can hurt. Why? Because words have power. The words that we say have power. The spoken word has power to impact, to influence those to whom we speak those words. And it's also just as true that words have the power to heal, to restore, to build a bridge, to connect, to lift up, as well as to put down. And that's, I think, part of the essence of this story from Luke's gospel today, from chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. This somewhat obscure story, we don't encounter it very often, I don't think, in the life of the church. A story in which, notice the centurion and the slave who was ill and Jesus, presumably the main characters in the story, never actually meet. There's never a face-to-face, an eye-to-eye, a hand-to-hand, a touch encounter here. It's all an encounter through the spoken words of others, the testimony of others on their behalf, and embedded within that something about the power of the spoken word in this situation to provide restoration and healing. Now, we lose a little bit of the shock of the story because of our distance from that time and place, 2,000 years and a half a world away. But for those who would have heard Luke's gospel in that original setting, the idea that a centurion, a Roman in authority over them in this occupied army over them, is the main character of the story, would have been shocking to them. A Roman centurion, and one who had a slave, no less. And yet, notice the way that the story plays out in Luke's gospel. First, the centurion with the slave, and we have an understanding of slavery, of course, from our understanding more recently of 18th and 19th century chattel slavery, and there are likely some distinctions about how slavery was practiced in the first century. But nevertheless, it might sort of make the hairs on the back of our neck stand up a little bit, this relationship between centurion and slave. And yet, what we read in there is that those who give testimony say that the centurion cares for this slave, values this slave. And we might wonder, is that just simply a transactional value, values him as a piece of property that does something for him? But in fact, the Greek word there about how the centurion values him really gets more at a sense of honoring him. There's a tenderness there in that relationship that perhaps was not typical of those relationships. But nevertheless, notice who the centurion sends first. Jewish elders. And the Jewish elders go to Jesus and they report that this centurion loves our people. In the Greek, ethnos, our group of people, ethnos to be distinct from his group of people. He loves us, the foreigners, the others from whom he is a part of. And not only that, but he has put his words into action. He's built a synagogue for us. Surely they give word, they give testimony that he is one who is worthy of Jesus offering this healing word on behalf of his slave. And then, even having sent the others, the ethnos, the Jewish leaders, then the Roman centurion sends his friends, his phileo from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, his siblings, those who are like siblings to him, that is, those who are a part of his circle and community, his inner group. He sends them to speak a positive word on his behalf, that Jesus might speak this word of healing. He sends both the others and those from his own community, both, to give testimony. And then he says something extraordinary through them to Jesus, that he doesn't need to come. I'm not worthy that you should come. Maybe he hadn't cleaned his house and he was a little embarrassed to have Jesus to come. I'm not worthy that you should come. He says, just speak the word, only speak the word, and he will be healed. He recognizes that there's power in the word, the logos made flesh, and in the words that Jesus says alone. And to set up a sharp contrast, he compares it to the power of his own words by the authority that's been given to him as a centurion. After all, he says, There's power in my words. I can tell people what to do, and they'll do it. I can tell people where to go or to come, and they will go and they will come. And note the contrast between how he could use his power of word and clearly how he has chosen to do so. Because he could have used that power of his word to build his own temple, to build an edifice to his own ego, to his own status, to his own security. He could have built up his own place in the world. And instead, he uses that power to tell others to build their temple, to build something for them, for the ethnos, for the other, rather than simply for himself. He recognizes the power of word, and he's practiced it in a way that is unexpected, even shocking to that first century audience. And why does that matter? What's at stake? Well, what's ultimately at stake in this story, we discover in the conclusion of the story that when those who had gone to speak on the centurion's behalf come back to the house, they discover that the slave has been healed or restored. And as I was looking through the Greek of this text this week, I was interested to see that the word that's used for the slave's healing there is not the typical word that's used for healing in the New Testament. Instead, it's actually a really fun word. Hugeino. Hugeino. Try that with me. Hugeino. It's a word that's only used a dozen times in the New Testament, and it has this broader sense of being restored into relationship, being found sound and whole. One of the few other places that it's used is in Luke's famous story, just a few chapters from now, of the prodigal son, who finally comes home, and the father celebrates, and as the older brother, who's been out in the field, comes in and wonders what is going on, one of the slaves tells the older brother, "Your father rejoices. He has killed the fatted calf because your brother has come home and has been found to be hugeino." It's the sense about what is at stake in the restoration or the reconciliation of what has been lost or broken and brought back. That's what's at stake in the power or the positive use of the power of all of these words being spoken on behalf of and spoken about the centurion in his relationship with Jesus and what he is asking for in the power of Jesus' words. And I suspect that Luke, in writing this, has intentionally set a juxtaposition between this story of the centurion and that teaching that he had just concluded that's referenced at the beginning of the story. Unlike Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, for Luke, it's a sermon on the plain in this level place. But it's a lot of the same words that we hear from Matthew, including from Luke's gospel, these words, starting in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, where Jesus says, "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies," Jesus says again for emphasis. "Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Doesn't that sound impossible? Doesn't that sound impractical? And yet that is our calling as disciples of Christ. And why? Not just to put together or to build our life upon some behavior of piety, but because of what is at stake. the healing and restoration of others, of our very community, of our Hugiano. Earlier this week, Dr. Albert Brooks, a professor of the practice of public leadership at Harvard Kennedy School, gave a lecture. And in it, Dr. Brooks talked about some of the challenges that we face as a society. He framed it as a habit of contempt that we have with each other across various lines of polarization, and you know what those all are. I won't rehearse that litany this morning. But in talking about that, he speaks of it from his own experience, having lived in a wide variety of communities himself. He grew up in a progressive Catholic family in the Northwest. He went on to become a professional French hornist, playing in symphonies around the world, but then later got advanced degrees, including a PhD in public policy. He went on to work for many years at a conservative think tank in Washington, D.C., and now teaches at a school named after a Democratic president. So go figure. But in all of that, he has maintained and speaks out of his deep and abiding Catholic faith. And out of that, he talked about the way out, he believes, from this habit of contempt that we have with and for one another in our country today. The challenge, as he quoted from Matthew, not from Luke, but the same words, of what it truly means to love your enemy. At the conclusion of his speech, he offered three pieces of homework for those who were gathered. The first, he said, is ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. You believe Jesus' teaching, he says, so act like it. Ask God to take contempt from your heart. And when it's too hard, fake it. He says, ask God to help you, and when it's too hard, fake it. Which I think is always a good place to start, in prayer. This is not something that we do easily. It's not something that we do on our own. It's something we are only able to do with the strength and power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he says, make a commitment to somebody else to reject contempt. Of course you disagree with others. That's what makes our country great, the competition of ideas. But do it without contempt and ask somebody to hold you accountable. Find somebody with whom you disagree and ask them to hold you accountable to the way that you use your words to build up, to be a part of this ministry of Hugiano together. And third, and this one shocked even me a little bit, Dr. Brooks says, go out looking for contempt. It's your opportunity, he says, for moral perfection. Why? Because when people treat you with hatred and you answer with love, you change the world. It's like, he said, being a missionary. This is your opportunity to show people what faith is all about. Run toward the darkness and bring your light. Whew, that's powerful. He went on to talk about this idea that missionaries, after all, don't go out to find people with whom they agree. They go out to find people with whom they disagree and to share with them something different and to do it in a way that's loving, that demonstrates by word and action what that's all about. Anyway, and like missionaries, he said, you ought to prepare yourself and armor up for a lot of rejection. After all, he said in his speech, no one's ever said the line, oh, yippee, there's missionaries on the front step. That's good. At the end of his speech, Dr. Brooks said, when you leave here today, you'll be back in a world with a lot of contempt. See it as your opportunity, for you are now entering mission territory. If you see the world just outside this room as mission territory, then we just might mark this day as the day in which our healing begins. And in case you're wondering whether or not Dr. Brooks is willing to practice what he preaches, he shared these words earlier this week at the National Prayer Breakfast. Now, I recognize that it was other speakers and other headlines that you heard this week, mostly from the National Prayer Breakfast, and don't worry, I'm not going to go there. Because that's not the point. The point is those other headlines may have obscured these words, and I wanted to make sure that you heard these words too, in addition to whatever you heard or thought about other words that were shared. But Dr. Brooks was willing to go into a difficult place, a partisan place, and to share these words with Democrats and Republicans, with liberals and conservatives, in the hope that there might be a gospel message that would continue to speak to all of us in a difficult time and place. To be missionaries for Hugiaino as we go out from this place. So I encourage you to practice that a little bit this week. And we're going to take a little moment to practice right now. When I get to the end of a phrase, I want you to just insert the word Hugiaino. Like, for example, at the end of the story from Luke's gospel, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found that the slave was Hugiaino. It's fun, right? Or you could try it this way this week. Call in sick one day and just tell your boss, I'm sorry, I really can't come into work today. I'm just not feeling Hugiaino. Or as we are sent out from this place today, maybe we'd be willing to ask for God's help, to hold each other accountable, and in all of the places where we find the habit of contempt, may we be willing and able, with the power and the strength and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in us, to be missionaries for Hugiaino. Amen.